Man, let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to come back to Matthew 18. Title of my sermon tonight is Church Discipline. Church Discipline. Now, what does church discipline mean? Church discipline is a term that refers to throwing people out of the church or casting people out of the church for various biblical reasons. And I'm going to prove this from Scripture tonight. But first, let me just explain the concept to you. You see, if you have rules, but there's no consequence for breaking that rule, you basically don't even have a rule at all. I mean, think about it. If the government were to make a bunch of laws and rules, but there were no punishments associated with those crimes, then you could just commit those crimes all day long and there'd be no repercussions. Or what if I had rules for my children and I never gave them any discipline? Well, then they can just break the rules, break the rules, break the rules, and the rules would just be meaningless at that point, right? Well, the Bible does teach that the church has some rules and that church is not a free-for-all. Church is not a place where anything goes, and church is not a place where any doctrine goes, but rather there is structure involved, there is rule involved, and therefore there must be a punishment involved. Logic would dictate that there must be some consequence to violating the rule of the church. Now, that consequence biblically is just to be put out of fellowship, to be disfellowshipped, to be removed from the congregation. That's it. Obviously, the church is not in the business of beating people or fining people or charging them money or locking them up or doing anything like that. You know, the only biblical church discipline is that of expelling people from fellowship. Okay. And this is something that the Bible teaches over and over again. That is the consequence for rebelling against the authority of the church or for breaking certain rules that God has placed in Scripture. Now, a lot of people will balk at this and they'll say, well, we're all sinners. That's true. But we're not all fornicators. We're not all drunkards. We're not all railers. We don't all do things that would cause us to be thrown out of the church. See, there are only certain sins and certain things that get you thrown out of the church. It's not just you do something wrong, you're out. Because we all do things wrong every single week of our lives, yea, probably every day of our lives, we do something wrong. So that's not what we're talking about. But you can sit there and make all the arguments you want about how the church is not a museum, it's a hospital, and we're all sinners, and everybody's welcome, and make the front door wide and the back door small and all this stuff. But at the end of the day, what does the Bible say? That's all that really matters. So you can come up with all your logic and all your arguments. You can call me a legalist and a Pharisee and whatever other names you want to call me. But I'm going to prove this from the Bible tonight. I'm standing my ground on this because it's a biblical doctrine and it needs to be taught. And in many cases amongst independent Baptists, it needs to be resurrected. Because a lot of people have completely forgotten this doctrine. In fact, when I was at Hiles Anderson College, when I was in Bible college, they taught us that no one is ever thrown out of the church for any reason. And I remember one time I was there for summer school and a guest lecturer came in and was teaching us. And he was teaching on church discipline and he was talking about the concept. And there was a young staff member there that just looked horrified and shocked as he listened to this teacher talk about church discipline. So the class adjourned for a break, and I walked up to this guy because I could just see the pain in his face. His face was just contorting, and he didn't know, should he put a stop to this class because this strange teaching is being taught of church discipline. So I walked up to him. I could perceive that something was bothering him, and I said to him, I said, you know, what's the matter? You know, you seem a little upset. And he said, well, you know, I don't know. What's he talking about? Church discipline. What is this? Never even heard of this, he said. I said, well, you know, let me show you in the Bible. Because the teacher wasn't really using the Bible at that point. He was just talking about it, just assuming that everybody already knew what it was and they already knew what the Bible said about it. So I took this staff member and I took him to Matthew 18 and I took him to 1 Corinthians 5. And he's just frowning and looking at the Bible. And I'm showing him the verses, and he's just like, Well, I've never heard of that before. I've been going to this church for 20 years. I've never heard of that. And I'm like, well, but do you see it, though, in the Bible here, what I'm showing you? So what I'm saying is there are certain crowds out there, there are certain groups out there, even among independent Baptists, where this is a foreign concept to them, but it's quite biblical. And we need to understand it tonight because there are times when this has to be enacted. Now, our church has always practiced church discipline since its inception. In fact, the first time that we threw somebody out of the church was within the first 6 months of our church even existing, because there were people that were living together in fornication, and they'd heard the preaching, they'd been warned about it, and they had to be given an ultimatum that said, look, you either need to get married or get out of fornication, or you can't come to the church anymore. And they quit coming to the church. But that's life, because of the fact that we have to make sure that we don't let a little leaven the whole lump. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now, is that the reputation that you want Faithful Word Baptist Church to have? A common report of fornication? And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now, there's so much great truth packed into these few verses that we just read. I'm going to try to just blow through these points because this is all so important. But first of all, notice, the people who don't want to throw the guy out of the church, they are the ones that God describes as puffed up at the beginning of verse 2, and they are the ones that are described as glorying in verse number 6 when he says your glorying is not good. So the ones who are glorying or boasting and puffed up and prideful are the ones who don't want to throw the guy out of the church. Now, this is the opposite of what people will accuse you of. If you actually come down on somebody for committing one of these sins and throw them out of the church, they'll say that you're being prideful and that you're judging and doing that. But in reality, the prideful and arrogant one is the one who doesn't believe in church discipline, who says, hey, we can keep this guy around and everything's going to be fine. That glorying's not good. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. What kind of a message does it send to my daughter and your daughter and my son and your son when we have people living in fornication in the church and we act like it's fine and we extend them the right hand of fellowship? That is sending the wrong message to our children, and eventually this whole lump is going to get leavened. The whole church is going to become a den of iniquity if you allow that kind of serious sin to continue. And that's why the Bible says it here, that it has to be removed from the body. Now, the Apostle Paul said, I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. That tells us right there, this is not something to be dealt with on a case-by-case basis. Paul did not even have to know the people involved. He didn't have to know the exact situation. He didn't have to personally go and talk to those people and try to talk to them himself. He's saying, look, it's a common report. I've already heard it. It's in the mouth of plenty of witnesses, and I've already judged. I don't even need to come down there. I'm just going to delegate this. Deliver this guy over to Satan. Now, people will say that church discipline is unloving, and that it is too harsh, and that it is not exhibiting mercy and grace and other New Testament virtues. But I'll tell you that the exact opposite is true, because the Apostle Paul here says to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So Paul doesn't hate this guy. Paul doesn't want this guy to go to hell. Paul doesn't want this guy's life to be ruined. What Paul would like is for the guy to be restored. That's why in 2 Corinthians, retrospectively, he looks back on this situation and rejoices that the guy was restored and extends forgiveness to this guy. And he wants to forgive and forget and move on and let the guy live it down. So it's not unloving. It's a necessary measure that's not only good for the church by purging out the leaven, but it's even good for the person who's being thrown out. It's just as when we discipline our children, that can work righteousness in them. And that can help them to grow up and do what's right. Well, guess what? Throwing somebody out of the church can sometimes help that person to get right with God. And that's a discipline that needs to happen for the church's benefit and their benefit both if they can be helped, if they can be restored. Now, not everyone can be restored. Some people, being often reproved, will yet harden their neck, and those people are going to be destroyed. But many people can be restored, but you're not doing people any favors by just letting them get away with murder and not putting your foot down. And you're not doing your children any favors either when you just let them get away with everything, because discipline is sometimes necessary. He says in verse number 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. People that are in the church are subject to the judgment of the church. People that are outside of the church are not our problem. Let God be the judge of them. But we must judge those that are within the church. And in fact, the Corinthians are being rebuked for not judging them that are within the church. So don't just come at me with don't judge. No, we have to have judgment begin at the house of God. And we're worthy of a rebuke if we will not judge those that are within. Now, the Bible's clear that fornicators who are called a brother are worse than fornicators who are not called a brother. So therefore, if I go out to lunch with my buddy at work who's a fornicator, but he's not a Christian, that is okay. That is acceptable. There's nothing wrong with me taking my unsaved, fornicating coworker out to eat. Obviously, I'm not talking about taking the opposite gender out to eat, okay? I'm talking about I'm at work, I'm an electrician, and the electrician that I work with, hey, let's go get lunch, let's talk, and I can have fellowship with him just as a person who's lost, and my goal should be to win him to Christ. Right? But the guy who is called a brother, the guy who is known as a Christian, calls himself a Christian, lives as a Christian, but he's living in fornication, I shouldn't have anything to do with that guy. I should stay away from that guy and not have any fellowship with him. So there's a different standard here. You know, if I have friends, relatives that are Christians that are involved in these serious sins, I need to cut these people out of my life. With such a one not to eat. That's what the Bible says. The Bible's clear. And it's the church's job to put those people out of fellowship. If somebody just got saved yesterday, I don't think that really qualifies as being called a brother, you know, because they just got saved, they're a brand new convert. I think that person should be brought into the church, baptized, and, you know, I would give that person a few weeks to listen to some preaching, teach them the Bible. Obviously, you got to teach people and give them a chance to get it right. But if that person comes to church week after week, they're still living in sin, and I mean living with someone that they're not married to, then if they're going to continue in that, there comes a point where we can't just have this person being called a brother living in fornication amongst us. Now, the sin that is highlighted in this chapter is fornication, which is any kind of sex outside of marriage. But there are other sins listed here as well. Fornication is in the spotlight, but there's a list here that includes fornication, covetousness, idolatry, railing, drunkenness, and extortion. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because it's not the main thrust of the sermon, but I'm just going to briefly touch on each of these things and explain what they are. Obviously, we know what fornication is. We just mentioned that. Number two, that the person who is covetous. Now, this isn't just saying somebody who ever covets. Because if somebody coveted in their heart, we wouldn't even know about that. So how could we throw someone out because they had a thought? That's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is people who just all they want to talk about and all they live for is money and making more money and coveting after possessions and so forth. And look, there are people that are like that, and we need to stay away from people like that. It's an infection. I could list for you person after person who has quit the church, this church, other churches, because they got bit by that bug of covetousness, and they started reading all the Donald Trump books and the Robert Kiyosaki books, and you know what I'm talking about? Or they joined Amway, and they got into the multi-level marketing, and they got into this stuff, and all they want to talk about is the mansions and the cars and the fancy clothes and everything. You know, when a person comes to church and starts infecting people with that, and they just, all they want to talk about is how we're going to make all this money, and we're going to be rich, and they start promoting that stuff, you know, that person needs to be taken aside and corrected. Because that is not, and if that person wants to continue in that lifestyle, that person needs to be put out of fellowship. The covetous person, because why? The love of money is the root of all evil, that's why. The next major sin that's mentioned here, and these are sins that are infectious, is that of idolatry. Okay, idolatry here is referring to actual graven images. We're talking statues. We're talking bowing down to this statue, bowing down to that statue. Now, this isn't something that would be a huge deal in the United States because we have a fairly Christianized culture. But if we were living in a place in Asia, or if we were living possibly somewhere in Africa where this is a big deal, this could be an issue where you have people joining the church, but they still want to hang on to Buddha. Join the church, but they still want to have shrines to their Hindu gods. Joining the church, they still have a Mary shrine that they're lighting a candle to and everything. That stuff cannot be allowed to continue. We're talking graven images. We're talking bowing down to them and serving them. That's what we're talking about with that. You say, I don't agree with this. I don't like where this sermon's going. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. We're reading the Bible together. Is everybody in 1 Corinthians 5? Who's got your Bible open to 1 Corinthians 5? See, this is what the Bible says. We're not to judge it. We're to let it judge us. Amen. And the Bible's telling us that we can't have a church filled with brethren who are drunks and fornicators, and they're worshiping statues, and they are lusting after money, and that's all they want to talk about, and that's all they live for. He said, a railer. A railer is one who goes around telling lies about people and just making wild accusations that have no basis. And believe me, it's out there. People who just go around spreading lies about people. A railer has to do with a railing accusation. And then obviously the drunkard. And you say, well, who cares about your standard? Well, you know, I happen to be the pastor of the church. Let me introduce myself to you. Hi, I'm Stephen Anderson. I'm the pastor of the church. And the Bible says that the elders that rule well should be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, remember them that have the rule over you. They watch for your souls as they that must give an account to God. And then he says at the end of Hebrews 13, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. He said, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. Look, there is someone who is in charge of this church, humanly speaking, in an earthly manner. It's the pastor. That's right. Now, obviously, I'm just the under-shepherd. I'm in subjection to Jesus Christ. But this church is not a democracy. Let me say that again. This church is not a democracy. If 51% of people want to use the NIV, we're not using the NIV. 51% of people want to cancel soul winning. We're not canceling soul winning. Amen. 51% of people want to bring in the rock and roll and the purple lights. We're not bringing in the rock and roll and purple lights. We're not voting on the music. We're not voting on the doctrine. We're not voting on the standards that we live by. Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Amen. That's what we believe in around here.
That's right.
And so I'll tell you the standard that I have laid down for this church on what drunkenness is. And by the way, the church agrees with my standard because when I preached it, the church agreed with what I preached. Here's my standard for what drunkenness is, because I don't think that if a person has a beer that that necessarily makes them a drunk. Now, I'm against beer. I'm against all of it. I'm a teetotaler, and I don't think that you should even look at it.
Amen.
But just because someone drinks a beer, that doesn't make them a drunkard. But I'll give you the standard that I've laid down as being a standard for drunkenness. And you know, it's really not that different than the world standard. It's really not that different from what Alcoholics Anonymous would tell you is a drunk. Because you know, it's not really that hard to identify somebody who's a drunk. Here are some things that I laid down from the pulpit, is that when you're mixing drugs and alcohol, I consider you a drunk. When you're taking a Vicodin before you drink so that you can enhance the effect of those beers, you're a drunk at that point. That's not social drinking. That's drunkenness. And all God's people said, I mean, does anybody disagree with that? That when you're mixing narcotics with your alcohol in order to enhance their effect, you're a drunk, okay? Also, if you're drinking and driving, I say you're a drunk at that point. Because that just shows that your drinking is out of control, where you're doing something that even the world says is illegal, and it shows that you have problems where you're out of control with alcohol if you have to drink and drive. If you drink and drive, I consider you a drunk. Okay, number three, if you drink hard liquor, you're a drunk.
Yeah.
I'm talking, you know, vodka, whiskey, gin. If you're drinking hard liquor, if you're drinking shots of tequila, you're a drunk. I don't. You say, well, I didn't drink enough to get drunk. If you're drinking hard liquor, I say you're a drunk. Okay, that's the standard. And I'm seeing a lot of heads nodding up and down.
Yeah.
If you drink every day, you're a drunk. Because there are two kinds of drunks. There's the binge drunk, the one who doesn't drink every day, but then when he drinks, he goes on a binge. And then there's the everyday drunk, the daily drunk, who just lives his life in a state of non-sobriety just all the time. If you are drinking every day, that's an addiction, that's drunkenness. And you know what? I'm sure that there are many other definitions of being a drunk that I would probably agree with. But you know what? Anybody who's a drunk is probably going to fit into one of those categories that I just mentioned. Maybe I missed something. You know, if you're lying about your drinking and hiding it, you're probably a drunk, right? If you drink alone, right, you're probably a drunk or whatever. So I'm not going to go on and on about that. I just wanted to get that out there. And then extortion. Extortion is when you are threatening someone that they must give you money or else I'm going to hurt you, or else I'm going to do whatever to you. Extortion is someone who's, you know, it's basically the kid on the playground who's saying, hey, give me your lunch money or I'm going to beat you up. It's the adult version of that, okay? So extortioner, one who is an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. Now let's go to Matthew 18. I got a lot to cover tonight and a short amount of time to do it. Matthew 18, what have we learned so far? Well, first of all, we've learned that Christ and his spirit, the Bible said, have given the authority to the church to cast out people who are guilty of these particular sins. Because Paul said that it's with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that they need to throw that guy out and deliver him unto Satan. So we've seen a list of six particular things that if people are involved in these things, that these people need to be disfellowshipped. These people need to be put out of the church. Pretty simple, right? Everybody understand? Okay, well, in Matthew 18, we see something else. The Bible says in Matthew 18, 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he shall neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Now, this scripture is one of the most misused and abused and taken out of context scriptures in the whole Bible. Now, let me explain to you, first of all, what this verse does not say. This does not say that if someone is a drunk, that we need to go to them and then bring two witnesses and then bring them before the church. No, the drunk is just cast out, period. Just summarily excommunicated. Does everybody understand that? Does this say if a guy's living in fornication? No. Does this say if a guy's a railer, if a guy's an extortioner? No. Those people are automatically cast out of fellowship. This is a totally different situation. This says that if your brother shall trespass against thee. So this isn't somebody who's a heretic teaching false doctrine. This isn't somebody who's seen drunk in the gutter down on Mill Avenue in Tempe. This is somebody who trespasses against you. So this has nothing to do with the six things that we saw over in 1 Corinthians 5. This is another situation. Let me give you some examples of how this could play out. Because this is one person trespassing against another. Okay, let's say I go and do some electrical work over at Dominique's house, right? I'm not the pastor. I'm just an electrician in the church. And he hires me to do some electrical work at his house. And I do electrical work at his house. And I get it all done. Everything's great. Everything's working. And he just doesn't pay for it. He just doesn't pay the bill. Now, wouldn't you say that's him trespassing against me? Yeah, he ripped me off. He hired me to do something, and then he did not pay for it, right? So what I'm supposed to do in a situation like this where he trespasses against me, first thing I'm supposed to go to him alone. Why? Because it's better not to involve a bunch of other people. Let's just keep it between us because the goal is to just fix it. And not cause a bunch of drama. And listen to me, friend. Our church and every Bible-believing church is doing great works for the Lord. Winning people to Christ, evangelizing the world. We don't have time to get involved in soap operas and drama.
Right.
And sit there and referee a bunch of toddlers. You think that's what I should be spending my life on? You think that that's what Brother Garrett Kersway or Brother Segura or any of us should be just spending our lives on, like just refereeing all these dumb bickering? No, we want to be out there getting people saved, evangelizing and preaching and doing great works for God. And so if you can resolve your own problems, that's better than causing problems in the church. And sometimes if it's not a big deal, the Bible says the best thing is just to suffer yourself to be defrauded. If it's not that much money, just let it go. Don't cause a big stink. Why? Because if our church is going to continue to do great works, we're going to have to stay unified, right? We've got to stay on point and focused on Jesus and on the work of Christ, not on a bunch of bickering and disputes. We need to try to get along, and sometimes that means just letting things go. Suffer yourself to be defrauded. If it's $100, whatever, let it go. Okay. But if it's a big deal and it needs to be dealt with, try to deal with it between you and them alone first, right? And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. You've fixed it. You can get along. You can shake hands. You can move on. And everybody lives happily ever after. Okay, he's not listening though, right? I'm trying to tell him, you got to pay me. He's not listening. Okay, so then I take with me a couple of other brothers. I still don't want to make a big deal out of it. Get the whole church involved. Get it right. I come to just a couple of other guys, and I say, listen, guys, you know, I hate to bring this up. He's not paying this bill. I did this work. I put a bunch of money into materials. You know, he's done me dirty. Can you guys come with me just as witnesses? I'm going to talk to him again. You know, before I make this a big deal in front of the whole church, you know, we want to try to resolve this, right? So then I take them with me so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word can be established. Just so that there's evidence that, I tried to resolve this with him and he's not listening, right? So I bring these two guys and we go over here. We talk to him. We try to resolve it. And he says, you know, nuts to you. Well, then at that point, then you take it to the church. And, you go to the pastor and say, hey, look, you know, Dominique needs to be brought before the church. He didn't pay this bill. Okay? Then he's publicly called out in front of the whole church. Does everybody understand? He's called out in front of the whole church and said, look, this guy hired Brother Anderson's services, didn't pay him, it isn't right, you know, and you need to pay. And the church says, amen, this guy needs to pay. And he says, I'm not paying. Then you know what? Get out. You can't come to church here. Is he a drunk? No. Is he an extortioner? No. Is he covetous? Is he a railer? Is he? No. He's thrown out because he has trespassed against his brother and is refusing to repent when he's called out for it before the entire church. And he's not willing to hear the church's judgment. So he's put out of us. And the Bible says, if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So does that mean that we're still going to hang out with this guy? He's our friend. We're going to have him over to our house. We're going to go over to his. Is that what the Bible says? No, this guy is considered a wicked person. He's considered a heathen and a publican. He's put out of the church. Okay? Now, here's the verse that a lot of people fail to apply. The next verse. What's the next verse say? Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now that's a pretty scary verse for him.
Yeah.
If he's getting thrown out of the church, and the Bible says that Christ is giving that authority to the church to put people out of fellowship if they will not hear the church, and then to sit there and say that whatever they bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever they loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Because you know what that means? That means that he's in trouble with the Lord. That means when he's thrown out of the church, now God's going to judge him. God's going to punish him. And he's in a bad, bad place spiritually. And let me tell you something. When you are thrown out of your local Bible-believing, God-fearing, biblical church, you are in trouble with the Lord. And you can sit there, well, I think I'm right. I was right. No, no, no. You know what? The church has spoken, and you're doomed.
That's right.
Now, you're still saved, obviously. You can't lose your salvation. If you're saved, you're saved. But let me tell you something. You are going to be punished.
Yeah.
Because God respects the decision of the church. God doesn't just give the church the ability to throw people out and then just sit there up in heaven just second-guessing every decision that the church makes. You know what? God delivers that judgment power to the church.
Yeah.
Whether you like it or not, that's what it says. And so the church has real authority. See, the church isn't just this paper tiger, you know, with just a fake authority like the Queen of England or something, right? No, the church actually has rules, and the church actually enforces those rules, and there's some teeth behind it, biblically. And you know what God's saying? God's saying, I'll back you up. What you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. What you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. I'll back you up from heaven. That's what he's saying. So if God's willing to back up the church on these type of decisions, let me ask you this. Do you think that we should back up the church? Or should we back up the church down the street when they throw someone out? Or should we second guess them and say, well, they're welcome here? Think about that. Now, this is a serious issue, and it's a biblical issue. And if you would, flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. And look, when you're being thrown out of the church, you've done something seriously wrong. We don't just throw people out at the drop of a hat. I don't think any church throws people out at the drop of a hat. We want people to come to church. We want people to grow and to learn and to be under the preaching. You know, if we're throwing somebody out, it's because there's a very serious problem. It's not something that we would ever do lightly. It's a major, major problem. It's only for very serious things. So don't sit there and think, oh man, I'm going to get thrown out. I better mind my P's and Q's. You know, if you're not a wicked person, you're not going to get thrown out. If you get thrown out, it's because you're a wicked person. And let me just go on the record saying every person who's ever been thrown out of this church is a wicked person.
That's
according to the Bible. And it was not done lightly, and it will never be done lightly. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about forgiving and restoring people who do get it right. And by the way, Matthew 18 had a whole huge section on forgiveness right after the part about throwing people out of the church. Did you notice that when we were reading the scripture before the sermon started? There's a huge story on forgiveness. Look, we're all for forgiving people and restoring them to fellowship. That would be the best case scenario. Anytime we throw somebody out of church, the best case scenario is that that person would get right with God and be restored to fellowship, amen? And then if they are restored to fellowship, we should forgive and forget and let them live it down and not hang it over their head. Forgiveness is important. But look what the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians 2. Remember, 1 Corinthians is telling them to throw the guy out. 2 Corinthians is after the guy's been thrown out and he's been restored. That woke him up. That got his attention. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Look, he's saying, when I judged that guy and said, throw him out of the church because he's living in fornication, I did that in the person of Christ. I did that as a representative of Christ. Because Christ isn't going to come down here and throw all the fornicators out of our church. That's our job. And he said, when we forgive people and restore them to fellowship and bring them back in, we do that in the person of Christ as well. And what we bound on earth is going to be bound in heaven and so forth. This is what the Bible says. It's pretty clear. You can read it as many times as you want, and it's going to keep saying the same thing in 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 2, Matthew 18, and elsewhere. But one thing I want to point out in particular in this passage is that it says in verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. Does it say it was just inflicted by me alone? No. It says it was inflicted by many. And you know what? That's why it worked. That's why it worked, because it was inflicted by many. And you know what? It's wicked when the church throws out some evildoer, and then you're going and having a barbecue with them, and you're hanging out with them, and you're buddy-buddy with them. You know what? Why don't you just go with them and get out of the church then? Right. Because if that person has been put out of fellowship and church disciplined, and you want to be their buddy, you're not respecting the church's judgment. You're not respecting God's judgment. And you know what you're doing is you're interfering with that punishment that's supposed to be happening. You see, if the punishment, what if I told my son, you've done wrong, and so you're going to go to bed with no dinner, right? Have you ever heard of that punishment before? Yeah. Go to bed with no dinner. Okay, what if his brother then says, oh, here, let me bring you dinner in bed? Do you think that my son is going to get the discipline that he needed from that act? What? Stop and think about this. I mean, if I say, son, you've done wrong, I'm showing you a boundary here, dinner with no bed or bed with no dinner, then you're sitting there and bringing him food. You know what you're basically doing there is nullifying the punishment at that point. And you know what you're doing? You're emboldening his sin. So that he'll think, I can sin and there's no consequence. And you know, you're making an idiot out of mom. You're making an idiot out of dad. You're making a joke of the rules. You're making a joke of the punishment because I got to eat anyway. And you know what? That's exactly what you're doing if you're one of these people who pals around with people who've been thrown out of the church. And you think, oh, I'm just more loving. I'm just a little nicer than Pastor Ryan. No, you're not. You're wicked.
That's right.
You're puffed up.
Amen.
And your glorying's not good. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Because you know what? This church is never going to be a doctrinal free-for-all. It's never going to be a den of iniquity and drunkenness and fornication. It's just not going to happen. And if it does happen, it'll be over my dead body.
Amen.
And I'm not going to sit here and just let anything go so that you can think I'm nice. No. And let me tell you something. Certain doctrines are not on the table. You come in here and spread Calvinism, you're gone.
That's right.
Turn to Romans chapter 16. You say, well, teaching false doctrine wasn't on the list. Well, we haven't seen all the scripture yet. Because we've seen that people would be thrown out. There's actually three reasons why people would be thrown out. Number one, they're thrown out because of one of the six major sins in 1 Corinthians 5 that will infect the congregation. Number two, they'll be thrown out if they trespass against a brother, which is a personal sin against that brother, and it tries to be resolved, and we bring it before the church, and they don't hear the judgment of the church on that matter. And number three, they will be thrown out if they are heretics. Why? Because the Bible says, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. The Bible says that heretics are to be rejected. The Bible says in Romans chapter 16, famous scripture, verse number 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." This is why you cannot have heretics running wild in the church, because with good words and fair speeches, they will deceive the hearts of the simple. And we don't want our church to be filled with heretics who are just picking off the flock. Wolves here that are just going to pick off the flock and teach them heresy and false doctrine. Somebody comes in and starts spreading Calvinism, they're going to be thrown out of the church. Church discipline. Somebody comes in here and denies the Trinity, church discipline. Deny the deity of Christ, church discipline. Teach salvation by works, church discipline. If you're, and I'm not talking about little minor disagreements on end times prophecy or whatever. I'm talking people who are teaching damnable heresy.
That's right.
I'm talking heresy that will send you to hell. False doctrine that tampers with the gospel, that tampers with the very fabric of what we believe in. Somebody starts coming in and saying, hey, we need to get on the ESV. Church discipline them.
Yeah.
I'm serious as a heart attack right now. This is no joke. This church is King James only, and that's not optional. The Bible says, you say, why is that a big deal? Well, just because the Bible says that if you add to or remove from God's word, you're damned eternally.
Right.
So why would we want to bring in that curse and that damnation into our congregation?
Right.
That's a big curse. That's the biggest curse in the whole Bible. It's almost the last verse in the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. It's a closing thought when you finish your Bible. Heretics must be cast out. Drunks, fornicators, and other major wicked sinners must be cast out. Those who refuse to hear the church's judgment on justice between two church members must be cast out. This is what the Bible teaches. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is not one isolated scripture. This is Matthew 18. This is 1 Corinthians 5. This is 2 Corinthians 2. This is Romans 16. This is Titus 3:9. And this is also 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, when the Bible says in verse 6, "Now we suggest unto you," is that what it says? "Now we recommend," no, it says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." Jump down to verse number 14. "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." Now look at this. "Note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." Now why do you want him to be ashamed? Because that's the punishment. To be ostracized. And then it says in the next verse, Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So what's the goal? Restore the guy. But you're never going to restore people when you're sneaking them food under the covers when mom sent him to bed with no dinner. You're never going to restore them like that. You're emboldening their wickedness is what you're doing in that situation. Now, the thing that even made me preach about this was that, you know, Pastor Roger Jimenez in Sacramento, he just had to throw a guy out of the church a few weeks ago. And I mean, this guy, this was such an open and shut, clear-cut case that this guy needed to be thrown out. I mean, there was no doubt about it. I mean, I've personally talked to this guy when I was at Verity a few times, and I always knew that the guy was a bozo. But I was nice to him because it wasn't my place. I was friendly to him and tried to talk sense into him a few times. But anyway, it wasn't my place. But Pastor Jimenez brought the hammer down and threw this guy out of the church. And then to just see that people think it's okay to just pal around with this guy after he's been thrown out. Unbelievable. After the guy just attacks Pastor Jimenez, calls him all kinds of names, lies about him, and does all this stuff. And I mean, the guy was literally, I mean, I don't want to go into a big thing on why the guy was thrown out. Because frankly, if the guy was thrown out by Pastor Roger Jimenez out of his biblical church, you know, that's their business. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to, whatever they bind over there, I'll bind it here.
Amen.
You know what I mean? I don't, you know, and I, look, Pastor Jimenez told me what happened, but honestly, even when I watched this guy's own video where he gave his side, I'm like, I don't even need to hear Pastor Jimenez because this guy is just making such a fool of himself. I can see already that this guy is wicked and a fool. But people think it's okay to pal around with this guy and be friends with this guy. You know what? It's not okay. He needs to be ashamed. He needs to be ostracized. He needs to be put out of fellowship, not just by one person, but by many. He needs to be completely rejected from fellowship. And let me say this. If one of our friends throws somebody out of their church, they're not welcome here. But I'll take it a step further, even if they're not our friends. Even if some other independent fundamental Baptist church that has no fellowship with us, that we have nothing to do with, just whatever the Baptist church, if they throw someone out for a biblical reason, they are not allowed to come here, period. If I find out that they were thrown out of their church because of drunkenness, fornication, or because they disrespected the church's authority and refused to submit to that authority or Matthew 18 style or whatever, then you know what? They're not welcome here. Because it's not my place to get involved in other people's business. And if someone else is throwing them out of their church for a biblical reason, then we ought to respect that. Say, well, give them a second chance. No. The second chance is when they repent and go back to their church and get it right.
That's right.
That's the second chance. Because if we don't, you know what's going to happen? Is just we throw somebody out, they cause all kinds of trouble, they cause all kinds of damage, they do all kinds of wickedness, they teach all kinds of lies, and then we throw them out of the church, and then what do? They just go to the next one. And then just go to the next one. And then there's no punishment. One of these fools that's banned from our church contacted Brother Jimenez. Can I sorry if I come to your church? He said no. And this idiot Evan that Roger Jimenez threw out, you know, I don't think he wants to come to our church. But if he does, the answer is no.
Amen.
If I see the guy, I'm gonna tell him, you're not welcome here, buddy. You were thrown out of your Bible-believing local church. And look, I'm not talking about if the church throws people out for a wicked reason. Because sometimes there are churches that'll just throw people out because they believe right or something, you know, because it's an apostate church. Let's say it's an apostate church that believes in work salvation and you get thrown out for teaching salvation by faith. Well, then come on in.
Amen.
Right? You know, or I got thrown out for listening to Pastor Pastor Anderson on my phone or whatever. Well, then, okay, you're welcome here. But the point is, though, that if somebody's thrown out for a biblical reason, we ought to respect that.
That's right.
And you ought to respect that. And we can't just have a free-for-all. And you know what? If you say, well, I don't agree with this. But then what do you, how do you think it should go? Oh yeah, you're not the pastor. Oh yeah, that's right. You've never even run a hot dog stand, let alone a church. And everybody is the armchair quarterback that wants to sit back and tell everybody how to handle it. But you don't understand that being a pastor involves putting a stop to wickedness that goes on. And it's about bringing the hammer down. It's not about just preaching. Preaching's the easiest part of the job. You've got to keep this body healthy. And it's the shepherd's job to guard against the wolves. And we got to keep the infection at bay. And we got to fight this stuff. And you know what? I'm telling you, if we let it be a free-for-all, this church would not even be here today what it is today. Because people back in 2008 and 2009 and 2010 were trying to bring in all kinds of stupid doctrine and change the church and change the soul winning and change the program. And we put a stop to it and we brought the hammer down and we didn't let it happen. And that's why we're still here. That's why we're still thriving. That's why we're still serving God. You cannot have a free-for-all. Why? Because then the worst element takes over. That's why. Not on my watch. Not, no. And you say, well, you know, I don't like this thing of I can't be friends with people that have been thrown out of the church. You know, you can be friends with whoever you want. But you know what? If you're going to come to our church, then why would you go be buddies with enemies of our church? And why would you interfere with God's discipline in their lives and the church's discipline in their lives? You're not helping them. And you're not helping our church, and you're not helping yourself. You say, well, you know, it's just cult-like. You're like a cult. No, cults force people to stay in. They don't throw people out. When was the last time you heard people complaining about Scientology throwing too many people out? No, Scientology locks you up in the top floor of that big blue building in Hollywood, and they make you clean the floor on your hands and knees with your tongue. That's what Scientology does. Okay? Cults won't let you out. I mean, just try to talk to people who tried to get their name taken off the rolls of the Mormon Church. It's like an act of Congress. Tell me, and you know what? You could just you can just throw all these little, it's a cult. You know what? And if you preach against homos, you're a closet homo. And if you preach hard on sin, you're a legalist. And if you exercise church discipline, you're a cult. You know, everybody's always got their reason to attack people for doing what's right. But the bottom line is that it's in the Bible. You saw it. I saw it. We're going to practice it. And if you think it's like a cult, then you better get out, because I'd hate to see you live in a cult.
Right.
I'd hate to see you be in a cult now, wouldn't we? Why don't you just hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more?
Amen.
Say, so aren't you afraid you're going to lose people? You know what? I hope I do lose people that want to consort with heretics. And they want to consort with drunks and fornicators and wicked people that are to be excommunicated from the church. And I'm not here taking an opinion poll tonight. We're not here voting on this. I'm here to tell you that this is what the Bible says.
Right.
And it's what we're going to do, and it's what we've always done, and it's what we're going to continue to do. And it'll be over my dead body that this church becomes a free-for-all where anything goes doctrinally, where we debate Calvinism, where we debate eternal security, where we debate the Trinity. That'll never be debated here.
Amen.
It's already settled.
Amen.
Get in or get out.
Right.
The church is not trying to run your life. The church is just telling you you can't drink. Church isn't trying to run your life. They're just telling you that you can't have sex outside of marriage. The church isn't trying to run your life. But they're telling you that if you believe in a different salvation, you belong somewhere else. And if you believe in other damnable heresies, go spread them somewhere else.
Right.
He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. He that hath an ear, let him hear.
Amen.
Now, I'm almost done tonight, but I want to just touch on a few other things. A lot of people will abuse and misuse Matthew 18. And I kind of mentioned this a little earlier, but I want to elaborate on it. where the Bible says, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Here's what they'll do. You'll get up and preach against a false prophet. You get up and preach against Billy Graham or something, and here's what they'll say. Well, did you go to Billy Graham? But here's the thing. Billy Graham didn't trespass against me. Right? What did Billy Graham ever do to me? He doesn't even know me. But I can preach against and call out any false heretic I want without ever having to go to that person personally. Because Matthew 18 is not even mentioning heresy. There's no heresy mentioned here. Is there? Am I missing something? Where is the drunkenness in Matthew 18? Where is the fornication in Matthew 18? Where is the railing? Where is the covetousness? Where is the extortion? It's not there. So to sit there and say, well, you didn't follow Matthew 18. And most idiots that are thrown out of the church, that's what they come at. You didn't follow Matthew 18. Yeah, I didn't follow Matthew 18 because it wasn't applicable. Right. Or this is what will frequently happen. Someone else in the church will follow Matthew 18, but they say, but Pastor Anderson didn't follow Matthew 18 with me. But someone else did. Yeah, but I want Pastor Anderson to do it. Where does this verse say the pastor goes and talks to them? The pastor brings two witnesses. Where does it say that? Is there anything like that? No. So I don't have to personally sit down and patty cake with every false prophet or phony or drunk or fornicator. You know, I can send somebody to go tell them if I want. Because I frankly don't always have time to sit around and talk shop with heretics and phonies and whatever. You know, I could just say, hey, so-and-so. And especially because it's usually a person coming to me telling me, hey, this person, go tell them I said no. And that if they want to, and that I'll bring it before the whole church, because the whole church is going to be in agreement on this, you know, because, I mean, it's clear. I don't have to go do it myself. Now, usually I do it myself, and it's a labor of love. But I'm saying that, you know, I don't have to go do it myself, and I don't have to do it at all. If they're a heretic or a drunk or a fornicator, look, the Apostle Paul wasn't even in the same city, and he took care of it by letter. So I can just pick up the phone if I need to, right?
Yeah.
It's foolish. Now, you know, the people that we recently threw out a few months ago, however long ago it was, Tyler Baker, I confronted him to his face. I had two witnesses with me when I confronted him to his face. And you know what? I didn't have to, but that's what I did. And when I confronted him to his face, he had no repentance. He lied about everything. Then when we pinned him down, then he told the truth. After being confronted with evidence, then he told the truth. And then he was excommunicated and thrown out. Then all of his buddies called up and said, hey, I believe the same thing. I'm with Tyler. Should I even come back? I said, well, you can come back if you want to be thrown out in front of the whole church. That's what I said. I said, yeah, come on down Wednesday night. And I'll call you out in front of the whole church and throw you out. Unless you're ready to get right with God. And you know what? That's the way it went down. And here's the thing. Any of those people can come back whenever they want to renounce heresy and embrace the traditional view of the Trinity. Because, you know, people have wondered about that. Is there any hope for these people? Hey, anybody who's been thrown out of the church can come back whenever they want to get right with God, renounce heresy, and embrace the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. They can come back whenever they want. And they can come back no sooner than that. And if you fellowship with them, you're not right with God. And I'm not saying I don't think you're right with God. I'm saying you are not right with God.
Amen.
It's a fact.
Yes.
And you know, you can huff and puff and blow the house down. And you know what? Honestly, if you have a problem with that, you might just be happier somewhere else. Because this church will go on without you. Because this church must be kept doctrinally pure. And it must be kept sexually pure, and it must be kept pure of drunkenness and other things. You know, it's more important than just numbers. It's more important than just packing the place out, is having integrity. And also, we need to have a pastor that people actually respect. Because if the pastor is a lame duck, if the pastor is the Queen of England up here, if the pastor's up here as a figurehead, you know what? This church will not thrive and do the works that we need to do. There needs to be real authority coming from behind this pulpit, period. And that's the way it's always been, and that's the way it's always going to be. And we're not going to have it any other way. And it's not up for debate. And you can call it a dictatorship if you want. I'm fine with that term. And you know what? My house is a dictatorship too. I don't ask my toddler to vote on what's for dinner. And you know what? Some of you are mature believers and mature in the faith, but some of you are spiritual toddlers because you've only been saved for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 years. And look, there's nothing wrong with being a toddler. There's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ. There's nothing wrong with being young in the Lord. Amen. I love pastoring a church that's filled with young believers and new believers and babes in Christ. But you know what? We're not going to put a babe in Christ in charge. We're not going to put... Look, who here has been saved for less than 5 years? Put up your hand. Okay, that's like half the church. So if we vote on things, that's who we're giving the authority to. You know, whether that offends you or not, I've been saved for 30 years. I've read the Bible scores of times, and people come in here that have read the Bible once, if you're lucky, right? But they're going to tell us how we need to change this, change that, do it. No, you need to get on our program, and you need to come with us and see our zeal for the Lord,
amen.
Period. And if you're not comfortable with that type of leadership, then you're in the wrong place. Because we are not into this lame duck leadership, okay? It's a pastor-led church. It's not a deacon-led church, and it's not a democracy. Our country's not even supposed to be a democracy. Because a democracy is two wolves and a sheep voting on what's for dinner.
Right.
Democracy is the worst form of government that was ever invented. Amen. Because broad is the way that leads to destruction.
Right.
You can't just go with the majority, what the majority wants. And so we need to bring back this practice of church discipline. And, you know, I don't have anybody in mind to discipline tonight or anything like that. There's nobody being thrown out tonight. You know, and our church is not having a problem in this area. I don't know of any issue. You say, why are you preaching this? I'm preaching this because I was mad about Pastor Jimenez and his situation. You know, that's what got me fired up. You know, because I see people reacting wrongly on that front. You know, it's not about our church. I'd rather preach about this when we're not having a problem. Preventatively. You know, because we're not having any kind of a problem, just so you know. Just in case you're visiting or something, there's no problem. Everything's great. But let's lay down this doctrine and let's figure this out while the sea is calm.
Amen.
That way when Hurricane Heretic comes in, we're ready to withstand the storm. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this wonderful institution you've given us, the church, Lord. And Lord, the church is a blessing to our lives, and it's a great honor and privilege to be a part of such a great institution, Lord, and to come together in fellowship, Lord. And it truly would be a horrible punishment, Lord, to be banned or disfellowshipped from such a wonderful church, Lord. And God, I just pray that every single person who's here tonight would decide that they're going to live their life in accordance with your word and that they want to be a blessing to the church and an asset to the church and that they want to edify the church, that they don't want to be a thorn in the church's side that would become so wicked that they would actually have to be disfellowshipped, Lord. Just pray that our church would continue to be strong and to grow and to stand on your word, Lord, and help us never to be shy about things that are taught in the Bible just because they're not popular, Lord. Help us to stand on these unpopular doctrines even in the last days. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.